most of it right if I didn't look down and read it, but in front of all y'all, I'm not going to try that. But I would encourage you, just think, before next Sunday, try to memorize this verse if you don't already know it, because it is very important as things happen to you, because I know over time people have told me many times the temptation was just too great. I couldn't stand it. You know, as you know, all this, you hear people say this all the time. Well, just listen to what the Bible says. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great living word that just gives us so much hope, and so you show us how to get out of everyday problems, Lord. We thank you that you are with us each day, that you love each one here. We pray, Lord, that today you would anoint James as he preaches your word, that hearts and minds will be changed, that people walk out of here a new person, that they'll make a difference in the world around them, so that more people will come to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Rick. And you know that passage in the NIV that Rick read? I hadn't noticed that before. In the King James, it says, "There's no temptation that has taken you." But that translation says that has seized you. And I just want to say this about temptations, that the devil, that temptation that's in all of us that we talked about last Sunday, it's in our flesh. It's not on the outside of us, it's in on the inside of us. But there are beings on the outside of us, demonic spirits, that can seize and take us and move us into temptations and bring us down in life like a wild animal bringing down its prey. The Bible says we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And therefore, we need the help of God in order to help us overcome temptations that do come within us, but on the outside of us, Satan wants to seize us and take us. He's like, the Bible says, a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, just quickly, trying to recap last Sunday, we said that basically every sin, and I know you've sinned a much, haven't you? But all of those sins that you've ever sinned could be divided up into three categories that are kind of roots, sins of the flesh. And the Bible says all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And all of those things, the flesh inside of us, those yearnings of our lower nature are really attracted to those things. And we were talking about how that we need to learn which one of those really is your strongest pull. Now, it's not totally necessary that you know that, but it's good that you know that. The writer of Hebrews says that we need to understand what is the sin that so doth easily beset us, so that we can run with patience the race that is set before us and looking unto Jesus, who is our deliverer. And so the Bible indicates that it is wise for you to know which of those three pulls of your lower nature that Satan is likely to tempt you with. And last Sunday, we got down through two of those, and we didn't get through the lust of the eyes or covetousness. But real quickly, I shared some things that's helpful in overcoming those two pulls of the lower nature, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. But I want to just mention a couple of things on both of those. As far as the lust of the flesh is, those are the desires that seem to come from our physical body, that work their way into our psychological mind and to what we want and present themselves in desires, the lust of the flesh. Men will do all kinds of things when the lust of the flesh has been brought to a high level of their life. That's where serial killers have developed their appetite for killing. That's where people who have become totally immoral and impure and think nothing about their immoral deeds, they have built up and actually built the lust of the flesh to a very high degree. Here's the only way, really, that you will overcome the lust of flesh, and that is to bring about your spiritual drives and your spiritual desires to be way, way more powerful than those drives that you have that emanate from your physical body. For the book of Galatians tells us that if you walk in the Spirit, see, if you build up the drives and you desire to really be a spiritual man or woman, you really want to know about the gifts of the Spirit, you want God to use you, you have a desire to witness to others and to proclaim Christ and to be a spiritual person, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill. Can you help me with this? You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So building up your spiritual drives through studying the Bible, the Word of God, through prayer, through being in church, through directing your mind. How many of you know you don't have to let your thoughts run wild like a stampede of horses? You can learn to gather your thoughts together and focus on what you need to. So developing power over the lust of the flesh only comes through developing greater spiritual drives that allow you to control your own body and control your own life. Now, on the lust of the flesh, then we have the lust of or the pride of life. And we mentioned that the only way you get rid of pride of life is to humble yourself. And we talked about how much we all love to be humble. You know, we just really take every opportunity, don't we? If our spouse says, hey, you were wrong about that, what do we generally do? We defend ourselves about it right away. We don't agree with them and agree where we can. And so we're not humble. We're not able to take reproof. We're not able to take advice. You know anybody that you can't tell them nothing? You know, they won't humble themselves to receive the smallest degree of instruction because they're proud. And they think they know everything. And so God wants us to become humble. Now, humility is really hard to define. It's been difficult for us to really put a label on it. Somebody said that one man who was so humble, they gave him the badge of humility in his community. But they had to take it away from him because he was wearing it everywhere, you know. Just the moment that you think that you're humble, you're all of a sudden proud over your humility. But here's a good definition that I heard just recently about humility, and I think it really gets at the essence of it. Humility is not thinking less about yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Do you see that difference? A humble person can almost forget about themselves. A person who has genuine humility doesn't notice when somebody says something offensive. They're not thinking about themselves. They don't even put themselves in that perspective because they think of their self less. You know, when I think about that, I think about my mom and the fact that how she thought of everybody else all of her life. And I wondered sometimes, did she ever think about herself? She thought about us four boys, clothing us and picking cotton and helping us and through life and milking a cow and taking care of chickens and all that stuff. I mean, I never really thought back in those days about, did she ever think about herself? I just was thinking about myself and what she could do for us. But she was really a woman of humility. And so that's the way you overcome pride, is you say, I know that it's against human nature, but I want to become a humble man, a humble woman, and I'm going to practice thinking less of myself and thinking more of others. But now the third pull of the world is the lust of the eyes. It's covetousness. It's the desire to have more. Now, if we don't deal with these things, Satan will seize us. Satan will come against us and take us. So we have to learn, how do we overcome covetousness? So that's our first point of the message today. And I'm reading from here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. You overcome the lust of the eyes, which is covetousness, by learning the secret of commitment. Let me read this verse, and then I want to read another one in the Living Bible. In Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, the Bible says, let your behavior be without covetousness. Now, the word behavior literally means your conduct, the way you act, the way you live your life. let it be without covetousness, he says, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So now look at this. The secret of overcoming the lust of the eyes or covetousness is contentment. You know, we're living in a land that has more than you can imagine compared to third world countries and even other powerful countries. I don't care whether there's no land like the one we're living in as far as things. We'll go out and some of you are going to go to China and eat a Chinese food today. Mexican food, Italian food. I mean, it is brought into us so that we have all kinds of things here. Wonderful automobiles to drive in and great homes to go home in, home to. And God wants us to learn to be in whatever situation we are to be content. And when you arrive at contentment, you arrive at overcoming the lust of the eyes, being covetous. Now, let me read a passage. It's a lengthy passage. And normally I read from the King James, but I wanted to read this to you on Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. And as we read here, we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul's key was to achieving contentment. And can we just help each other? How many often in your life you were discontent about something? Can I see your hands? That happens so often, doesn't it? Well, what's the secret to contentment? What causes some people to be happy in their situation, well-contented, maybe with much, much less than others have, and yet they're content? Well, let's look at what the Apostle Paul said about this in this passage. It should be on the screen for you. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. He said, how I praise the Lord that you're concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. Isn't that a wonderful statement? I know how to live on almost nothing. Excuse me. Or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you've done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news. Then I traveled on to Macedonia. No other church helped me in this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you, but rather I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts that you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that's acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now, what a wonderful... There are four things in this passage that I want to share with you that are a key to reaching contentment in your life and having whatever you have for it to be enough for you. And let's look at these, number one, and these are in your outline. You learn not commitment but contentment by truly learning the power of appreciation. You know, your ability to experience genuine appreciation and then to express it is a key to being content in your life. How many of you are sometimes just amazed at the lack of appreciation that is shown today? Maybe if you got kids, you know, it's well-trained kids that even say the word thank you anymore. A lot of times, you know, they receive so much from their parents. They receive so much, and yet they feel like they're entitled to it. Wonder where that can come from. That you feel like that it's just owed to you. But, you know, it was not that way for us growing up. because that we really lived in some, I don't guess it was very much deprivation, but I mean, we were very poor. As a matter of fact, some of the poor people thought we were poor, you know, that lived near us. But I can remember some things and how I appreciated so much because the fact that I didn't have very much, and I learned to appreciate the things that I did have. I remember, like my mom, when I was thinking about this message, I almost just boo-hooed, thinking about some things about her and how I appreciate her life. I remember one morning she said, "One of you boys can stay home from school." We all raised our hands. She said, "The one who will pick cotton with me and pay for school pictures." Three of them put their hands down. And I had left my hand up. I don't mean to be bragging on myself, but I did. And so Mother was thrilled because I could pick more cotton than any of my brothers. I don't want to stay on that point very long either, but I could. And so it was cold, and we were pulling bowls. How many of you have pulled cotton bowls? That's when the cotton is still in the bowls. They will prick your fingers. They'll hurt you, and it's cold weather generally when the farmers are pulling bowls. I don't even know if they do that anymore. I'm sure, you know, I guess they do with the cotton pickers and stuff. But anyway, so we went out to the field early that morning, me and Mom, and we start pulling those bowls, and man, we couldn't get any cotton in our sacks. I mean, about 9 o'clock, or I don't know how long it was, and we just had a little dab of cotton. A Mexican singing a Mexican song and whistling came along with a 9-foot cotton sack, stiff as a log, on his shoulder, and I looked at Mom. I said, "How could he get that much cotton at 9 o'clock? And we got to laughing about that thing, and we laughed and laughed, and we looked at our watch, and we figured out how much money it was going to take to buy those pictures, and as soon as we got that much, we went to the house. You know, I can't remember one thing that I did for the rest of that day. I think we might have picked enough cotton by 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock. I don't remember what I did. It's just me and Mom there, but you know what I remember? I'll tell you what I remember. What I appreciate about her staying down with her head down, pulling those bowls and telling her, "We're just getting a little bit more and we'll be through," and just encouraging how she worked so hard. And man, I appreciate her. And you know what? I was as happy as a lark. We laughed about that situation we were in, pulling those bowls. Why? Because we didn't have very much and we really appreciated what we did have. And you will never, ever be content in your life with anything you've got until you learn to say, "Thank you. I appreciate what you've done for me." Amen. Well, that's a good place to clap. Praise God. Paul had learned to really experience and appreciate the Philippian church. He starts off his letter by saying, "I praise God and thank my God upon every remembrance of you, praying for you always, thanking you." See, this letter was a thank you letter. That was his purpose, to write to this church at Philippi, because they had helped him once when he was at Philippi. Then he went to Macedonia. They helped him again, and they helped him again. And he said, "No other church really helped me but you guys." And he said, "What you've given me is like a sweet-smelling savor to God." Now, here's the thing about appreciation that you need to learn. You appreciate God for what God has used people to do for you. And by doing that, having that, you experience a genuine appreciation. And God gets the glory, and it's good for us. So the first thing that Paul learned, that he could be content, he learned to appreciate Epaphroditus for coming. He learned to appreciate Onesiphorus. And you just go through his letters. He appreciated people, and he let them know about it, how much he appreciated what they had done. So when you have genuine appreciation, I want to tell you, it makes you happy. If you are always looking at other people to look at their faults, and you're looking at other people to see what you can pick out about them, how much of you have ever enjoyed really doing that? I mean, that doesn't create any happiness in your life. But to say to a brother or sister, "I really appreciate you and thank you for what you have done for me." See, that causes a contentment to come into your life in all seasons of life. And he said that "I have learned to be hungry, and I have learned to be full." You know, now I have not learned to be hungry that much. But I thought I was challenged by this to think, I'm going to learn to be hungry. I was talking to Jackie about how she maintained her weight several years ago. She said something I didn't like very much. She said, well, you just have to make up your mind you're going to be hungry some. And I had never learned to be hungry. You know, it reminds me of Jerry Clowers. How many of you know the Mississippi Mouth, Jerry Clowers? I heard him give a testimony that 30 years ago, and he said that he gave up. I don't know if it was true. I doubt if it was, knowing Jerry Clowers. But he talked about how poor he was and how him and his dad went to a something that happened annually in their little town in Mississippi, where the company that gave everybody a job there in that town, when they would cook hamburgers and barbecues for people. And he said they didn't work there. So they worked out in the farm, but they came, and he said he was staying on the other side of the fence where all those people were having a great time at that cookout. The smoke was rising up. He said, you could hear those hamburgers frying. And he said, I made a commitment to myself that day. He said, I said to myself, if I ever grow up and make any kind of money at all, and I smell hamburgers cooking like that, I'm going to eat one. And he said, beloved, I've lived up to that commitment all my life, you know. So, but learning to be hungry can be, you can have as much contentment learning to be hungry as you can learning to be full. Learning to abound or learning to be abased. Now, the second thing about that Paul had learned, he had learned that helping others was more important than having his own needs met. That he was more focused on helping other people than he was about getting his own needs met. Now, is that, what kind of thinking is that? That's the kind of thinking that Jesus Christ came to this earth to share it with us. He said, I have not come to be served, but to do what? But to serve, and to give my life for a ransom of many. He didn't come to try to defend himself. He didn't come to try to save himself any kind. As a matter of fact, when they put that vinegar mingled with gall, which was supposed to be a stupefying drink that would deaden the pain, he wouldn't even take it. He wouldn't even take it. He wanted to feel the full suffering that he had to take upon his own body for all of us. He didn't think about himself. And so what Paul had learned, even though he appreciated this gift, he said, you know, thank you for this gift. But he said, what I really like is what it's going to do for you, that it's going to give credit to your account, and you're going to get fruit from God. He was thinking about them, thinking about others. And that was his entire life. You know what? When you begin to really put other God first in your life, and you put really other people second, you'll almost forget about yourself, and you'll be the happiest person you can ever be. And whatever you need in life is going to be there, because God is going to be certain to meet your needs. The Bible says that seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what will happen? Then, I mean, all these things that you could desire, that you'll have what you need. You'll have what you want. And the key is putting God first and others second. He had learned that in all of his ministry. And the third thing, the Bible says that he looked to God to meet all of his need through the riches that Christ has. You know, all of us, the reason we get cranky and the reason we get irritated and touchy is because we have unmet needs. And we depend on other people to meet them. And so we say, I've got needs, and you're not meeting these needs, so we have a problem. But when you can look to God to meet your needs, when you say that God will meet all of your need through his riches in Christ, then you're not looking to someone else. I mean, what relationships will be improved when people stop looking to each other to meet all their needs? Now, I know we should. Fathers are told to meet the needs of their families. Husbands are taught to meet the needs of their wives. Wives are taught to meet the needs of their husbands. And we ought to do these things, but we ought to look to God for these needs to be met and to work through our family the way they should. And when we do that, we'll find that we'll have a lot of contentment when we just look to God and say, Lord, I'm needy, but I'm not demanding my needs to be met by the people that are around me, but I'm looking to you and I'm asking you. I'm lonely. I have these needs, whatever they are, and we look to God for them. And Paul told the church there at Philippi, he said, my God shall meet all your need. Now, there's a difference in needs and wants that we all need to understand too, because you know what the basic needs, you know, that Paul told Timothy to be content with? He said, godliness with contentment is great gain, and having these two things, therewith be content. Does anybody know what they are? Did I stump you? He said, and having food and clothing, therewith be content. And so your wife has a real means of not being content if you don't give her raiment. She wants the raiment, the clothing, you know. But having food and clothing, he says, therewith be content. You'll have a financial problem most of your life if you can't be content with those things. Now, that doesn't mean God won't bless you with a lot of other things. Y'all are not liking this sermon that much, are you? All right, the fourth thing about learning contentment. He believed and he experienced the presence and the power of God. He said, I can do all things through Christ, who is my strength. You know, when you live with that kind of understanding, you will find contentment and it will come like a river into your life. When you know that you can do all things through Christ, who is our strength. And just to know him, in this first passage that we read in the book of Hebrews, it mentioned this fact that be content with such things as you have, because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can therefore come boldly to his throne and not fear what man shall do to us. In other words, just having the presence of Christ in our life meets such a need that makes us content. I want to tell you something, the happiest I've ever been is when all I really could sense at the moment is the presence of God in my life. And the power of God can come into our life to help us through every situation. I got to hustle a little bit here, but let me move on down to the second point. And this has to do with the passage that we looked at that Brother Rick read to us. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. There are three things about this. Number one is that every temptation is a common temptation. How many of you have ever been in a situation that you almost thought that nobody else had been there? But that's not the truth. All temptations, no temptation that you will ever have is not a common temptation. One that is experienced by your brothers and your sisters all over this world. And Peter says that in his epistle. And the fact that you have a common temptation, how many of you know? Do you know the old saying that misery loves company? It's true, isn't it? I mean, if you're miserable and alone by yourself, it's a bust, but if you can only find one other person is miserable than you, you perk up right away. You know, and the idea is this. The idea is that when you know other people are going through it, you say, if they can go through it, then what? Then I can go through it. And then I hear testimonies of people that have gone through so much deeper, darker things than I have. And when I hear that, it makes me say, what am I ever been concerned about? Other people are going through other difficulties. And I can remember being in Vietnam. I wasn't by myself over there. Praise God I wasn't by myself. Because you would think you'd be so lonely. But if you just got one other guy there beside you that's going through the same thing, man, you bond to those guys. And you become a brother in a hurry when you realize it's a common thing that I'm going through. Other people are going through this. And God will get me through too. So it's every temptation is common. And every temptation, the Bible says, is experienced by us, but God is faithful to us. Now, in the very midst of a temptation, when Satan is desiring that you capitulate unto the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, and Satan is pushing you toward that, realize this, God is faithful to you right at that very moment. God is faithful to you. He is doing something in your life at that very moment that you're experiencing the temptation. He is faithful to you, so you need to get with him. I can remember times when I was being tempted in some way. Has anybody ever been tempted to lose your anger and you knew it was about to get to a breaking point and you had to do something about it? If you'll just get away by yourself and start talking to God, he'll be faithful to you. Let his words come into your heart and mind. God is faithful to you, and he will not let you be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make the escape for you. And that escape is the way. If you look at that in the Greek, there's a definite article there that says there's no temptation taking you but such that's common to man, but God's faithful will not let you be tempted above that which you are able, but will with that temptation make the way. The way means a singular way, and that way is always Jesus Christ. He's always the way out of temptation. And you know, God, the devil may not fear you, but he fears Jesus Christ in you. And the Apostle Paul had learned this about life, that I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it's not I, but it's Christ that's living in me. And when you can present that to the devil, he will flee from you, knowing that it is Christ in you that is the way of escape. All right, the third thing about temptation, and with any luck, we're going to finish this sermon today. The third thing about this temptation is that every time you endure temptations, you experience a greater degree of the life of Christ. James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, he receives a crown of life that God hath promised to them that love him." Now, here's the thought in that passage, that when we endure temptation, that means we go through it successfully. That means we pass that test. How many of you have found that the sin that so does easily beset you, when you yield to it and you give up to it, it depresses you sometimes for days, causes you to feel bad about yourself? It should. You ought to confess it and repent and turn back to Christ and be delivered from those feelings. But sometimes those feelings can last for a long time when you have wanted to resist that temptation, but you couldn't. But this scripture tells us that blessed or a very happy disposition is the man who, when he is tempted, he endures that temptation, because at that point, God gives him more of the life of Jesus. It's not as if he gives more of Jesus to us. Jesus is in us, but we experience more of the power and the presence of Christ and more of the life of Christ. Did you know sometimes you meet people and what you really meet is Christ in that person, because they have a high degree of life, the life of God, that's emanating from their lives. It's in their voice. It's in their compassionate emotions that they show to other people. It's in their acts of service. It's in the words that they speak. You feel the presence of God, and that is because that person has gone through many trials and many temptations, and they endured through those, and God kept giving them a greater crown of life as they went through those difficulties and through those troubles. There's a long passage. I'm going to shorten it for time's sake in the book of Philippians, where the Apostle Paul is telling them what he desires more than any other thing. He doesn't desire notoriety. He doesn't desire position anymore. He doesn't desire a lot of money. He doesn't desire acclaim or fame. But he desires more of the life of Jesus Christ and experience that. He said, "This is my desire, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that I might be conformed to his image." You see, what he was saying is, here's what I really want in life, and this would be so good for us to come to that place, and what we really want most of all in life is to know him, to really have an intimate, experiential knowledge of Christ, so that he speaks to us, and he talks to us, and he tells us how much that he loves us. You know, there have been times in my life when I was kind of down on myself. Have you ever been there? You know, kind of measuring what I've done and what I've not done and those kind of things. And it was as if one time the Lord just put his arm around me and said, "James, I love you and I'm proud of you." And I was knowing him. I was knowing his compassion. The Bible says that he looked at the people in his day. He looked at the multitudes and he had compassion on them, because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And he wants to convey that love, that desire to shepherd us, that desire to meet us where we are, so we can really know him. I want to tell you something. When you begin to know Jesus, your life will forever change. When you begin to grow in your relationship with him, and so the Apostle Paul said, "That's my desire, that I might know him and know the power of his resurrection." And we desire to have that power in our life so we can help others. If we have no power, we cannot pray powerful prayers. We cannot see people heal. We cannot help others. God wants us to have the power of his resurrected life in our life. It's a wonderful gift. And he says, and I also want to know the sufferings, have the fellowship of his suffering. I want to tell you, when we are willing to say, Lord, you know, I enjoy your blessings. Thank you so much for it. I appreciate these. But I really would also like to suffer with you. I'd like to go through the difficulties with you. Let me tell you, the friend that sticks closer than a brother is a friend who goes with you through your suffering. How many of you, when you really needed a friend, you looked and there wasn't one there? But the one that stayed, the one that helped you, the one that was there, he was a true friend. He was with you in the suffering. I know it's easier to leave people when they're suffering. You don't know what to say. You don't know what to do. But when you're willing to stay with them in their suffering, you really have reached a place that God really wants you to have. And you will be able to overcome temptations. And you can kick Satan out and he'll leave. Let's bow our heads here for a word of prayer. Lord, we just ask you in the name of Jesus. We know that we are put upon by evil forces on a daily basis. Lord, equip us to know how to deal with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Help us to be able to kick Satan out of our lives. And help us, Lord, to have the power of God and contentment in our hearts and lives that we might be truly able to do the work of God as long as you give us life and breath. Now, if you're here without Jesus Christ, here's what God is saying to you. You may not even think, what is this man preaching about? But here is where life truly begins. You've never really begun to experience what life was meant to be until you come to know Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, that you may know the only Son of God, that you might come to know Christ. And when Jesus began preaching, what he said was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means that he wants you to turn away from going the way that you've been going and turn to him. Put your faith in him. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do what I say? Jesus wants you to put your faith in him and make him the boss of your life. If you're willing to do that, let me ask you to pray this prayer today. Would you pray, dear God, please forgive me of my sin. I've gone my own way. I'm like the sheep that's gone astray. Like all of us who've turned to our own way, I'm coming back to you. I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. Today I'm making you the Lord of my life. I don't even understand that. But I know it means that you're my boss. And I want you to be my boss for the rest of my life. If you are there today, would you pray this prayer? Oh, Lord, please forgive me. Today I repent. Today I put my faith in Jesus. Today I'm making him the boss, the Lord of my life. If that's in your heart today and you're praying that, would you lift your hand up in the air and hold it just for a moment? Is anyone praying that prayer today? Hold your hand up for just a moment if you are. And I bet I'm talking to, amen, God bless you. The Lord bless you. Amen. We'd love to talk with you about this decision when we get a chance together. Praise the Lord. Lord, thank you for this movement and this heart, this decision, this prayer to know you. And if you're here and God is speaking to you about a certain thing, use what we've shared today. Let God have his way so that you can really be free and free indeed. Brother Paul, would you offer our closing prayer this morning, please, brother?